are possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, for this time of the resurrection, O God, this Easter morning, and knowing, Father, that your Son, raising from the dead, has come back in this hour. The life that was in him came back on Pentecost. And yet we as individual born-again children of all of that are Pentecost. And Father, we just commit, Lord, our life, your life, living through us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'd like to speak on the resurrection revelation, and that it is resurrection life. This morning an Easter message will be preached from many pulpits throughout the entire world. And there'll be as many different versions or approaches to the doctrine of the resurrection as there are pulpits. Most will preach a historical resurrection of a historical Jesus with their own hope for themselves in that he was raised from the dead, so they hope that there is resurrection for them. Now that's kind of a sad indictment against the poor preaching of the cross, which has been preached from a historical perspective for nearly 2,000 years, and not from the present tense reality of the resurrected Christ among us. Others will preach a future resurrection with no understanding of how the resurrection of Christ presently guides the true believer in his daily life. The Apostle Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." Think about those words, "I am." What does that mean? Present tense. In other words, I wasn't just crucified when Christ was crucified, but I am daily crucified. These words, "I am crucified with Christ," speak of Paul's daily dying to self. And then the Apostle Paul speaks next of a daily resurrection life and living by the resurrected power of the anointed life of Christ living in him. Notice his next words, "Nevertheless, I am alive." I'm crucified, I'm dead. The worst form of death, crucifixion, and yet I'm living. How is that possible? Well, he says, "I'm dead, yet nevertheless I live. I have died the most terrible form of death, which is crucifixion, and yet I'm living." But then he tells us how this is made possible, and he speaks of the power of resurrection revelation. He says, "Yet it is not me that's living, but Christ who liveth in me." So the Apostle Paul tells us here that he has died to himself, and not only is he identified with the death of Jesus at the cross, or on the cross, but that he actually has been crucified with him. And yet somehow he's still living, because he says, "And the life I am now living in this flesh, I'm living by the faith," which is the revelation of the Son of God, "who liveth and abideth in me." Galatians 2:20. So the Apostle Paul speaks here of a resurrection revelation that allows him to live as though he died to self. A resurrection revelation that has taken him to death at the cross and has resurrected him to live again. Now, only this time, it is not his own spirit that's alive, it's not his own spirit that's living, because his own spirit was sown in sin, shaped iniquity, gave forth the world speaking lies. But rather, he's speaking of a life transfer from his own life to the very life of the Son of God. In this very life of the Son of God who died, that Paul was baptized unto death and came forth filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the holy life that came back upon the believers at Pentecost. You know, people say, "Well, I got the Holy Ghost to live in fornication, adultery, everything else." The Holy Ghost is holy. It's a holy life, you see. Paul's life was buried in baptism in Christ, and the life of Christ came back into Paul's body to live itself out in his being, bringing eternal life into his mortal being. And now remember, Paul was not present on the day of Pentecost, but Paul had his own Pentecost, as each believer who's been baptized with the resurrection of Christ has had their own. Notice what he says in Colossians 3:1. When he speaks to us in this resurrection life in us, he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid. Notice, where? With Christ, in God. Now when Christ who is, not who was, not who will be, but when Christ who is our life. So we see the Apostle Paul in Colossians is talking about a present tense experience, not somewhere off in the future, but what is happening right now. He says, Christ is our life, and when he shall appear, when he shall phaneru, that's the Greek word phaneru, which means that when he shall manifest himself in his true identity, then at that time, indicated, shall you also appear, shall you also phaneru, shall you also manifest in your true identity with him in glory, with him in his doxa, that word is doxa, and it means his opinions, his values, and his judgments. You see, how do you become more Christ-like? You receive his opinions, you receive his judgments, and his values. In other words, you live like him, you talk like him, you act like him, you walk like him. Jesus spoke of that day when we would know that he is in us. Now, that's very important to the Christian, to know that he's in us. John said, and for this case you know, in 1 John 5. In John 14:12, Jesus says, at that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. He that hath my commandments, that's his word, keepeth them. And he is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. So, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, but Judas, the brother of, I think it was brother James. Anyway, Lord, the God that lived in the body. But Jesus said that you might be one in the same way as, in the same way as I and the Father are one. So how is it that you could be one in the same way that God and Jesus were one if Jesus and God were one like your fingers one? It doesn't work that way. But he said, he's going to tell us, he says, and the glory, the doxa, the opinions, values, and judgments which thou gave to me, making me one with you, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. You see? It's just that simple. You know, he says, your word manifest. He said, I, which, you know, God's word manifested in them, and thou, the word, in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, will be with me, that they may behold my glory. You know, there's certain people you just love to be around. They bring such comfort to your soul. And this is what he's saying. I pray, Father, that they will be with me wherever I go. And he says, and that they may behold my glory, my doxa, your opinions, Father, your values, your judgments, which I've manifested, because he says, which thou hast given me. You see, my doxa, which thou hast given me. So your opinions, values, and judgments, if they've come from the Father, are actually his. For thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now let me read from the Colossians again, from a Malachi 4 understanding. He said, when Christ, the anointed life, because the word Christ means anointed, anointing, and anointer. So when the Lord Jesus Christ is the anointer, but then Jesus, the man, was anointed, okay, and you are anointed with what? The anointing. You know, John said, you know, when you have an unction from the Holy One, you know all things, that's an anointing from the Holy One. So when you see the word Christ, you have to ask yourself, in what context is it being said? Is it God, or is it speaking of the one who's anointed, or is it speaking of the anointing itself? Because it's all Holy Spirit, holy life. You see, most people, when they think of the Holy Ghost, they think of a spirit, an entity. But the word spirit means life. It's the pneuma, it's the breath, it's the life. And so when we say Holy Spirit, we're talking about a holy life. And so, you know, God is the holy life. He's the fountain of life. See? In John 5:25, it says, you know, the life was in the Father, and he gave it unto his Son. All right. Now, so when Christ, the anointed life of God, manifests, then you will also manifest with him in your true identity as a Spirit-filled Son of God, filled with God life, and you shall manifest the same life he manifests, because it's not your old life manifesting any longer. Then the works that I do shall you do also. You'll talk like him, you'll act like him, you'll believe like him, you'll do the works that he did. But resurrected Christ's life, which will be manifesting in you, and having the same opinions, values, and judgments as the Son of God received from his Father. How do you become conformed to the image of the firstborn Son? Well, you know, the natural world say, well, I get it. I guess I'll, like in the 70s, you remember those people walking around with the sandals, long hair and beard. They wore their gowns and stuff, and they were trying to be like Jesus, you know. No, it's you talk like him, you act like him, you think like him, because why? His opinions, his values, his judgments are in you. You see, they've taken over your own and your old opinions and your old values and your old judgments. And that being so, he says, then you are to mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. In other words, you're a new creation in Christ. So live it. You claim a new birth, live it. Now, that, my brothers and, brothers and sisters, is resurrection revelation. Paul said, I live by the faith, by the revelation of the Son of God. But I'm afraid that most pulpits today will bypass that truth of a present tense resurrection revelation, and instead they'll present a historical resurrection, a social gospel version that will not only bring forth, it will not bring forth any change in those who hear it. That's why you can have these people coming up from Catholic countries, very religious. You know, they don't mind going out and slitting somebody's throat and killing somebody, but then they just go to the priest and get absolved from their sin. It doesn't change them, you see. You know, but they're religious. Now, for what is preached today is void of the power of faith, the power of revelation. And it's totally fixated on a historical story of a resurrected God who, as they claim, is the eternal Son of God, which is why most people regard the resurrection story as just that, a story. For the past 2,000 years, men have preached the gospel of Christ and the raising of the second God in a trinity of gods. And no wonder the gospel is without power, because it's based on myth. Based on myth. The resurrection is not about what took place 2,000 years ago. It's what took place in you. You see, I'm not so interested in what happened in 1965 and 1946 to 65. I wasn't there. I was a child. But I am interested in what is God doing today in my life. Because if it's not what I'm... Look, many people heard the preaching of Noah. How many entered the ark? Eight. God was with those eight that entered the ark. And he saved those eight. What about the rest? Well, they heard it. How much did it do? What good did it do for them? You know, it's not about whether the parousia of Christ is here or not. He's here. But if you don't know that he's here... You see, if there wasn't an epiphania, which is a shining forth, and an illumination, and if there wasn't the healings and all the power of God manifested, no one would know it. And if no one knew it, then there wouldn't be an unveiling, would there? And if there wasn't an unveiling, there wouldn't be a receiving of the dokes of God, the opinions, values, and judgment of God. In other words, there would be no change, because Paul said, Troy, Ohio, goes all around the world and preaches that we're in the millennium. Now, if we're in the millennium, and listen, there's a lot of people that follow that kind of nonsense. There are those who are saying the resurrection is past and we're now in the millennium. And to me, they're shipwrecked, because they're blind to the Scripture to believe such a thing. Now, for the Scriptures tell us in the millennium, as we read in Isaiah 2 and 4, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn of war any more. It's going on every day. You've got, if it's Afghanistan, then it's Saudi Arabia, then it's Ukraine. I mean, it's just everywhere. There's war. Scripture tells us in Isaiah 11 and 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child, that's a little, under two, I guess, the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cobra's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So you see, the millennium is a time where all of this junk that you are seeing today is just done, because these people won't be here. There will be ashes under the soles of your feet. And there will be no more perversions on the earth, for Satan will be bound 1,000 years. But Paul tells us the answer why some go into such heresy while others stay true to the resurrected revelation. In the next verse, he said, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." That's to know, you know what to do right, you don't do it. But in a great house, now speaking of the great house as a universal church, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Brother Brown said you have three kind of believers in every church. So as you can see, the world continues to fall further and further into sin until the light of the glorious gospel no longer shines unto them. But that light is all but gone out to them, and gross darkness covers the earth, but does not cover God's elect, who are manifesting as his life in them also is manifested. But the real message of resurrection has been lost in the dustbin of history, as man misses God by always looking back, always looking forward, and failing to recognize what God is doing right now. That's the problem, the biggest problem I see today in the churches. Therefore, by failing to see the resurrected Spirit of Christ in our midst, man resorts to looking back, and that's where the great deception takes place. Now, Brother Brown said it is because people feel comfortable. Well, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. What politician doesn't say that? I mean, there's a few that don't, but most of them do. Well, I believe... I don't want to get in politics. But anyway, how do they get in office? They curry to the so-called Christian vote. Now, Brother Brown said in his sermon, Satan's Eden, from paragraph 19, he said, "No matter how much the Word of God promised for this day is preached and vindicated, they still won't believe it." They won't believe it. Then why? We wonder why. Why won't they believe it when God said that he would do a certain thing and he does it, and still they turn their back from it and turn away from it? And then he continues, "In every age, it's always been that Satan tries to pervert the word to them, making them see some other age." There you go. The Lutheran looks back to Luther. Wesleyan looks back to Wesley. The Pentecostal today looks back to 1906. And they fail to recognize, what is God doing now? You see, there's got to be a preparing. There's got to be a manifestation of the sons of God. There's got to be a conforming to the image of the firstborn son. There's got to see, even people say, "Well, I believe there's one God, he had a son." But they don't teach that God has sons. It's all focused on the son. Now what they're doing is they're saying, "Okay, I believe it was good for him, but not for me." You see? It's like people saying, "Well, Brother Branham had the greater work." Or Brother Branham had Jesus said, "The works that I do shall he do also." Well, that was Brother Branham. That's not for the church. It is for the church. It's for every individual that believes the word. Because if you don't believe the word, brother, sister, what have you got? You see? So he says, the perversion is making them to see some other age. So that is how Satan perverts the scripture to the people. He gets them to look forward or look backwards so that they're not seeing what God is doing right now. And that is how man always misses God. Brother Brown continues now. He began by a religious deceit in Eden and has continued ever since. Not by setting up a bunch of communists. Communists has nothing to do with it. It's the church. That's where you have to watch. See? It's not the communists that will deceive the very elected. It's the church that will deceive the very elected. See, it's not communists. We know that they deny God and they're antichrist, but the antichrist is religious, very religious, and can quote the scripture and make it so plain. Look how Satan tried to tempt Christ. He used the word of God to do it. "Thou shalt make these stones into bread. Cast thyself off and the angels will bear thee up." And every time Jesus said, "But it's also written. It's also written. It's also written. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So we see that Jesus stayed in the Word for his defense, and that's what we are also commanded to do. Now, last week we spoke on the power of faith, which is the power of revelation. For what if the church of today does not live by faith and does not live by revelation? Then what are they living by? CNN? MSNBC? They're not living by the Word. They would have to be living by a historical gospel. A gospel that has been so diluted for over 2,000 years until the people no longer see a living God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever and changes not. But what they see and teach is a historical viewpoint of what happened yesterday and what is supposed to happen tomorrow, but they fail to see what is God doing right now. Look, yesterday God sent a prophet, but what about today? What's happening in your life today? Is there a manifestation taking place? Is there a revelation? Is there a manifestation of divine truth, a revelation in your life that Christ is living in you? You see? Now, from, you know, I mean, it's a wonderful thing that God did through his prophet, but you know what? What is that doing for me? You know, I'm glad that, you know, some people are millionaires, they got plenty of money and everything, but what about me? You understand what I'm saying? But, you know, if you don't have food and they've got food and, you know, they've got everything and you don't have anything, and what good is it doing you that they're rich, right? So what good is it doing you that God had a prophet that was so yielded to God that people thought he was God? What is that doing for you? So you can be a cheerleader? No. So you can see that if God could take a man that was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies at the age of what, 13 or something, wanted to shoot three boys, had such a temper, and yet God could take him and convert him and change him into his own image. So he lived like God, talked like God. He had so much of that dose of God in him that many people today even think that he was God. You see? What about you? How many people look at you and say, you must be God? Or at least, I hope they say, I can recognize you're a Christian. See, you're a Christian. All right. But everybody, he says, he said, from identified Christ of all ages, he said, man is always praising God for what he has done, always looking forward to what he will do, and ignoring what he's doing. It's always been the same thing. And everybody got his own private interpretation, but God is his own interpreter. God don't need no one to interpret his Bible. The Bible said it's without interpretation. It don't need man. God interprets the Bible himself. God said, let there be light, and there was light. That settles it. God said, a virgin shall conceive, and she did. That settled it. When God says anything and vindicates it, that's his interpretation of it. He said he poured out his spirit in the last days, and he did it. There's no interpretation. It's already been interpreted. Unbelievers might rise and skeptics might stand and whatever they might do, but God did it anyhow because he said that he would do it. He doesn't need anybody to interpret him. He does his own interpretation. He made the promise. People believe it, and he interprets it to them. He's the Lord that heals all our diseases. I can't tell you how he does it, but he does it. He said that he would do it, and he would do it. So it's up to our faith. He couldn't do it there without faith. Neither can he do it here or any time without faith. Remember the woman, she came to him, she had bleeding, and he said, be done unto thee according to what? Thy faith. Now, as Paul said in Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of the rightwiseness of God, revealed from faith to faith, from revelation to revelation, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by revelation. So, where was it written? In Habakkuk 2 and 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. All right, so Paul didn't come preaching a new gospel. Paul took what was said by Moses and all the prophets, and he brought it to a relevance with the life of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. You see, you're not justified by correcting your errors. You're not justified by turning a new leaf. But he said, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, by the revelation. It's revelation that changes your life. Revelation. Knowing that you're a son of God. Like Brother Brown talked about the black man that was a slave. And the man said, well, why is he so much works hard? And he's, do you feed him any better? No. Do you give him any better treatment? No. He said, why does he outperform all these other people? He said, because back where he comes from, he's a son of a king. And he knows he's a son of a king. And he conducts himself like the son of a king. And if the Christian people today, if the church today would conduct themselves like the sons and daughters of God, you would see the works of God in the churches. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Again, Galatians 3:11, he said, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now listen, if the just shall live by faith, which is revelation, then revelation has the power to change your life. Right? Faith has power to change your life. And then he says in Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Again in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So justified by faith, justified by revelation. That brings you peace. And of course, since God is not a respecter of persons, it is not a matter whether you are Jew or Gentile. God justifies you by faith in His Word, and that alone, as we see in Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by revelation. But if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. Alright? So, why does this happen? Shouldn't the Word of God and the revelation of a risen Christ have power over darkness? Well, it should have. But then we're told in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So what else can we expect from gross darkness covering the earth? Because men have turned down the revelation of Christ. John said, if you have not the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. You echo not God. You're not saying what God said. You're not living what He said. John said, he that hath the Son, he that echoes the Son, echoes life. So the reason that gross darkness covers the earth today is that the Easter message, the resurrection message being given out in most pulpits today, will not be preaching a resurrected Christ among us today, alive, within His people. But it'll be looking back at a historical Jesus Christ who died 2,000 years ago. Men seem to focus on a historical event that happened 2,000 years ago rather than see the reality of the living Christ today living among us and in us. In His people. And look back makes void the promise of the power and the reality. You understand what I'm saying? If you're seeing that Christ is walking in your daily life, your focus is on Him today. But if you're looking back at 2,000 years ago, now there's a breach there, and the breach is 2,000 years. And there's darkness in those 2,000 years, and all of a sudden you see, yeah, He did die 2,000 years ago. But what's He doing for me today? What is that knowledge, that revelation that God raised Him up is going to raise me up? What's that doing for me? You see? The good news to them has become a repeat story of the past 2,000 years, and the hope of that story has faded with the memory of it. William Branham said in a sermon, God Hiding in Simplicity, he said, many miss Him by the way that He reveals Himself. Now, many have their own ideas of what God ought to be, and what God is going to do. And as I've made the old statement many times, that man still remains man. Man is always giving God praise for what He did do, and always looking forward to what He will do, and ignoring what He's doing now. You see, the Baptist doesn't deny what Jesus did, doesn't deny what Peter did, Paul did, or even Moses, or any of the prophets. But he has no clue what God is doing today. Therefore, this morning, I would like to examine the resurrection of Jesus Christ and ask you what it means to you. Is it just a story in your Bible? And if you believe it only because you have read about it, then what evidence do you have today that He is still alive after 2,000 years? And not just alive, but is He in your life? And living in you. Can you honestly in your heart say that it is more than just a story to you? Can you say your life has been affected by His personal presence? And you have personally become witness to His resurrection power and presence in your life? You see, I'm afraid that many people today, by their own actions, show that the resurrection is just a tradition. Easter is tradition. Color eggs, put out candy, put out Easter baskets. And it becomes a tradition. Instead of sitting with the children and talking to them about a living Christ living in you as an individual. Is there awareness in your life of His personal presence and fellowship? That's what you need to know. Does God have a way in your life of touching you in a way to let you know He's with you? Does He have a way in your life of getting your attention when you're otherwise minded so that He can correct your thinking? The question I really want to ask you this morning is this. What does the resurrection mean to you? Is your answer based on what it means to others or what it personally means to you? Is your answer based on the experience that you witnessed in others? Or is it based on your own personal experience with the resurrected Christ Himself living and abiding in your vessel? One preacher, when he heard that I was teaching on John 14:12, how it must be in the church or that church is a false church, he said, well, we don't need to do the works of Christ. Brother Brown did them and we're counting on that. We're going to ride in on that. No, you're not. You're not even going to ride in on it, believing that, well, Jesus did it, so that's good enough for me. What about you? God raised Him up. Are you worthy of God raising you up? Put it this way. It's not God raising you up. Is the life of Christ already in you? Are you already risen in Christ? Are you a new creature in Christ Jesus? Has your life died? Have you died to self, got rid of that self, so that Christ can live in you and manifest Himself in you? Many can talk about what Christ did do, but what are they saying concerning what He's doing now? Many people look forward to the coming of the Lord, but they fail to recognize the appearing of the Lord that has already come before the coming of the Lord, before the coming of the Son of God. I had a good friend who was a Baptist, and he said, you know, I hope the Lord don't come too soon because I'm really enjoying my life right now. You mean you're not going to enjoy your life when He comes? You see, when you got an attitude like that, you might not enjoy what's coming. I'm looking forward to every day walking with Him. Most people who claim to believe in the literal second coming of Christ do not really look forward to that great time with great anticipation. Most will admit that they are looking forward to that day, but then they hope it doesn't come too soon because there are still things they'd like to get done. They've got their bucket list. Haven't done all the bucket list. Hey, scrap the bucket. It's time to unpack and get ready. Is that really looking forward to a great day? Or is it dreading that day coming too soon? What does this world have to offer in its corrupted state that the new heaven and the new earth will not make even better? Now think about it. No pollution. No air pollution. No water pollution. No noise pollution. No immoral pollution. You know what I mean? You walk in the store today and you just got to keep your eyes up all the time because if you do, you look down, you just see all kinds of filth. I mean, the way people walk into stores, got out of bed, same clothes they had in bed, they're in the stores. Just dirty, filthy clothes, and you know, just in their, not even pajamas, just filth. So the question then in our mind should be, what really will the resurrection do for me that I cannot do now? And so their minds will become clouded to the hope of our calling. And now, this is not just a 21st century question. For that's the same question the Apostle Paul spoke of in his day. In 1 Corinthians 15:12, he said, now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Now, I want to stop here and explain what Paul is saying here. The resurrection is not just about what took place when God raised up the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about what that event has done to you, with you, and me personally, ourselves. If God raised up one son, then he must also raise up other sons. So we read on, and if Christ be not risen, he says, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Why is that? Because the entire hope of mankind is based in the fact that Jesus was the first fruit of the resurrection. And with it, there is hope for ourselves. And not only hope, but the same God and Father who made a promise to his Son Jesus to raise him from the dead has also made the same promise to you and to me to raise us up as well and to live forevermore. And if Christ be not risen, he said, then is our preaching vain and your faith is vain also. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ when he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then also they which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. There would be no hope for your loved ones that have gone up. No hope if Christ hadn't risen. Now, there is the answer to the question that I pose to you. If Christ be not risen, then we also have no hope. And then in the next verse, the Apostle Paul answers this question. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. That means he was just the beginning, and there is hope because of God's own promise that we also will be made partakers of that resurrection. And it starts today in this mortal body. If you've received his Holy Spirit, that resurrection power is at work in you now. For since by man came death, but by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, but even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, you may not have caught what Paul was saying here, but let me read it again to you more slowly. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his parousia. Then cometh the end. In other words, after this great parousia takes place, then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he, God, must reign until he, God, hath put all things under the Son of God's feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he, God, hath put all things under his, the Son of God's feet. But when he, God, saith all things are put under him, the Son of God, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him, the Son of God. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, the Son of God, then shall the... Because God is getting things... Look, God is subduing, then he's going to wipe out everything that isn't subdued, because he places all of us under the feet of his Son. That's what he's saying. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, the Son of God, then shall the Son of God also himself be subject unto him, God, that put all things under him, the Son of God, that God may be all in all. As Brother Brown said in the New Earth, it'll be the pillar fire at the top and then the Son of God. Just like that. So it says, God is every man is the head of the family, the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the church, and God is the head of Christ. Therefore, my question to you remains this. What does the resurrection mean to you personally? It should mean that you also have a promise from God that you will be raised from the dead, even as God fulfilled the raising of his firstborn son from the dead. Now, then that should lead to another question, and that is, if God is to raise us up from the dead, then in what form will we be raised up from the dead? And I believe it is because men do not understand this question, and that is why they do not really long for the resurrection and the catching away. It is because they are afraid of what they might get for a body, and they are not so sure what that body will be like. I had an opportunity to preach to 22 of my cousins at my aunt's funeral back in November. And because the priest didn't show up, you know, they're all Catholic, the priest didn't show up at the gravesite, so they asked me if I would preach to them at the gravesite, and I did. And I took what Paul is saying here, and I said, now look, what body will you come back as? She said, most people think, you know, heaven is like being in a cloud. You know, like Brother Branham talked about, you know, oh, this cloud over here, oh, that's Brother Neville. And this cloud over here, you know, that's Brother so-and-so. And that's the mind of the people. But I showed the people, I took them back to Genesis and showed how God said, I will restore unto thee the time of life. And then they went immediately down to Gerar, which is a kingdom down by Egypt. And the king, a young king, fell in love. Thought of the beauty of this 90-year-old woman, because she was 90 years old when that change took place, when God restored them unto the time of life, which is God brought them back in their bodies back to a time of 16 to 20 years old. And she was a beautiful woman, but she was 90 years old. Now, that scripture shows us, and our prophet revealed, brought it out to us. Otherwise, how could a 90-year-old woman be so attractive the man wanted to marry her instantly? 90 years old, she was changed. God is the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah. So if God is to raise us up from the dead, then in what form will we be raised up from the dead? And I believe it's because men don't understand that question. That's why they do not really long for the resurrection and the catching away. They kind of like their body, even though it's aging, some faster than others, but it's aging. It is because they are afraid of what they might get for that for a body, and they're not sure that they will like that body. Most people have some silly notion that heaven is a place where you just float around in the clouds, you know, but God made the earth for man. And he intends for us to dwell on the earth throughout our eternal future. And to answer this question as to how we come back, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:35, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? You see, there's that same question. And he says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Now he's talking about sowing and reaping here, and he's talking about the body. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. Now there's the seed. That it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every body his own, and every seed his own body, and all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. Therefore, you do not have to worry about coming back as a bird or some other animal like the Hindu. They believe that you're going down as a man coming back as a cow. But every seed will bring forth after its kind. And that is the most insane thing to anyone who understands nature. If you plant a wheat seed, you expect wheat. But the Hindu thinks that you plant grandma in the dust, and she comes back a cow. And that's completely insane. And so is the belief of 3 million gods. And yet there's about a billion Hindus in this world. Have you ever noticed that the most brilliant scientific minds are also the most superstitious when it comes to their religion? Look around you. The doctors are mostly Catholic, Jew, and Hindu. And yet the Jew stoned the Son of God, and the Catholic believes in 3 of them. And the Hindu in 3 million of gods. There are also, and then you trust them with your body. Come on. You trust them with your body. They're working out of a book that they understand, but we have a book that we understand. He said, I am the God that healeth all thy diseases. I lost complete trust in doctors when I worked with 180 of them. I realized that they had no more sense than just a common person. That 80% of them just followed their book, and that was their God. Maybe 20% had a mind that could at least think outside the box. Just like preachers. You know, most of them follow their book, their creed, their dogma, their church, their denomination. Whatever it says, it goes. It pays the bills. But that's not right. You're not going to answer to a denominational judge. You're going to answer to the judge, who is the Word. All right. So there are bodies celestial, Paul says, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. Notice he tells us in verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it will be raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So Paul tells us here that we have a natural body and a spiritual body. And when the seed goes into the ground, it has to lie there and rot in order for the life that is in it to be released from the natural body or husk or shell. But once the spirit body is released from its husk, the life begins to bring forth another body in the same image of the one that went into the ground. Only this is not dried out, but this is new and full of life. In other words, you take a seed, peel back the layers. You know, you got your, let's just use a sunflower seed, because those are, everybody knows what sunflower seed is. Sunflower seed has a husk, and so you peel back the husk, well, you got the little nut inside. You begin to peel back that. That has like a little skin around it. You peel that back, and it's got other, and you got the endoderm, or the mesoderm, the endoderm, you know, whatever, all those derms. But it's not the life. The life's invisible. You can't see it. The life is invisible. And yet it takes the shedding of all that outer skin for that life to finally come, begin to grow, and then that, and then it begins to take on the moisture and the content out of the ground, and it begins to form a body around it. All right, just like when, you know, we are body, soul, and spirit. 2/3 of us is spiritual because it's spirit and soul, but yet we have a body that fits this spirit and soul, so that we have an identifier. All right, identifiable ability to see. All right, just like you plant the wheat seed, it up comes what? Wheat. You know, you don't plant a wheat and up comes a watermelon. You know. All right. So, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, what Paul is telling us here is that just as we have borne the image of the earthy, so too shall we receive a body that is incorruptible, which is not born by a sexual desire, but from the spoken word promise of God. See, Brother Brown said if Adam and Eve would have waited and spoke the word, they would have had a spoken word child, Abel. There would not have been a Cain there, and there would not have been a pollution of the human race. Because Cain took a sister and married, you know, brought forth serpent seed. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now, you say, well, wait a minute now. How could Adam and Eve bring forth a child without the sexual part of it? And the fact is the same way that you were born again. You heard the gospel. The seed of God was planted. The seed of God began to grow. It began to take over your life. That's exactly how it works. All right. So now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, if we were to come up in a body that's old and worn out, what kind of a life would that be to live in that condition for all eternity? You know, if you've got pains and aches right now, if you were raised up with those pains and aches, what good would the resurrection do you? Right? And he's telling us that the body that goes into the grave will come back, but it will be changed and made new. Anew. For if we come back with another body, that would not be resurrection, but that would be replacement. So he brings you back in the body, but the body's all fixed. We come back with our own body that went into the ground, but it will be changed, incorruptible, immortal. Which means that it will be of such a nature that it will never grow old again, nor weaken from any outside influence upon it. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. People say, well, what good is it doing you? You know, you go to all these places, what good is it doing you? Hey, my brother Vale told me years ago, when I was pastoring down in Kentucky, and we had just a lot of people that didn't have a clue. I don't say that to me mean. But he said, Brian, he said, Moses ate the same manna, yet he fed the people. You just remember that. You are laying in that word, and you're feeding that word to the people, but you're feeding your own soul, and you're growing as a result. So your labor will never be in vain for what you do for him. Concerning the body that will come back, we all know that when Jesus raised from the dead, the brethren did not recognize him. And why is that? Because when Jesus died, he was only about 33 years old. But because of the rigors and strain of the ministry, he appeared to be around 50 years old. In John 8:57, then the Jews said unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? He looked like an old man. In the book of John, we have a witness who had firsthand experience of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in his telling us of what happened concerning the resurrection from the dead, we find that no one recognized Jesus from his looks, but it was the things that he did and said that they were able to recognize him from. You take a man like, how many knew Brother Ungren? Brother Ungren, you know, he used to sing Down from His Glory at Brother Brown's meetings and stuff. I knew him when he's, you know, 70, 80, 90 years old. I mean, I think he's 92 when he passed. And his singing in the 70s and 80s was no different than his singing in his you know, 40s and 50s. You look at a good singer, Andy Williams, you know, as in the natural, or you look at you know, who's a gospel singer, you know, the guy that sings for Billy Graham. What's his name? George Beverly Shea. You listen to George Beverly Shea when he's 30 singing with Billy Graham, and in the later years, it's the same voice. You see, the same attributes, the same characteristics, the same, they do the same hit, you get the same habits. You see? So the first day of the week, there cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark under the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said, and of course John's writing the story, so he didn't want to say, and it came, you know, and it came to me. So he says, came to the one that Jesus loved. And she runneth and cometh Simon Peter, the other disciple Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. Now, John was bragging here, you know. He didn't want to say, and I outran Peter. He said, and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, you know, outran Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. So I was there first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself, then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw it and believed. You know, I like the way John just got to get it in. How is it? I was there first. I was there first. Oh, yeah, but Peter went in first, but I was there first, you know. For as, you know, that's our humanity, okay? We have those things. We have those little clashes that we do. It's just part of our human nature. But, you know, God looked past all that. And for as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own house, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and see two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto the woman, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Why? He was young again. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be a gardener, you know, the young boy you hire for, you know, 5 cents, or today be maybe $5 an hour, or maybe $5 a day, I don't know, depending on what country you're in. You give the, you know, they, you get them to bend down and pick up all the sticks and all the leaves and stuff because they can do it. You know, they're closer to the ground, whatever. But Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, so he appeared to be maybe strong enough that he could have carried him away, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Now here lays two clues as to the image that Jesus was showing here. Number one, he appeared to be a young person, like a gardener would be. Number two, he appeared to be strong and full of health in order to be able to carry away the body. All right. So Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers. Jesus had brothers. He just said it. Paul said he's the firstborn in a vast family of brothers. And say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God. But Jesus is saying he has a God. That's what he says. And to my God and your God. You see how denomination messes up the scripture every time? Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. So several times more Jesus appeared to them, and they did not recognize him. He appeared to the brethren while they were fishing, and broke bread with them. He appeared to them on the road to Emmaus, and in all cases they did not recognize him until he did something or said something that identified who he was. Let's look now for another example of this in the Old Testament. For if we believe that God changes not, and that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then what he did back then, he is obligated to do the same. You know, people think, well, when the resurrection takes place, I'm going to see Brother Vail. And in their mind, they're picturing a 97-year-old man when it's going to be a 16 to 20-year-old boy. Yeah. Will you recognize him? By the way, talks. Resurrection is not about receiving another body, but the same body restored back to the fullness of life. Genesis 18 and 10. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee. Return unto thee according to the time of life. Not I will return to you. He says, I will return you to the time of life. I will return unto thee. I will return you unto thee, unto the time of life. Now, this time of life, it comes from the Hebrew word eth, which means a period of time. And it comes from the root word ad, that speaks of a time in the past, but that will also continue into the future. The word for life here is the Hebrew word che or cheya, which means to quicken, revive, refresh, to restore to life. And it refers to being restored to life, full health, vitality, and energy, which means to be changed back from an old woman to a young woman again, and from an old man who had dried up to a young one again. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am old shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only did God restore them back to their youthful bodies, but he also gave Sarah ability to receive seed and bring forth from her womb life as well. So we're looking at the restoration as not only bringing you back to an age of vitality and energy, but it also speaks of restoring everything, including your health. And then in chapter 20, we find Abraham and Sarah journeying into the kingdom of Gerar. And the king there looked upon the beauty of Sarah and wanted her for his own wife. And now this woman had said that she was old and well worn out. And yet now she is so attractive that the young king wants her for his own. Why do you think the first resurrection took place in the springtime? Because God is the God of resurrection. and all the creation testifies to the resurrection power of God and their Father. Spring is when grass comes up, trees come up, flowers come up, and all life comes back from the shallowy, wintry grave. And from his sermon, Curtain of Time, Brother Branham said, "Brother, botany doesn't only mean flowers and things, it means resurrection too. Just as the springtime, when the Easter flowers are blooming, everything so pretty, a very type of nature, resurrection has to come in the spring." Can you imagine that? When the life comes up, the flowers come up from the ground again that went down into the ground and died out, and they come back up, they're beautiful, they're soft, they smell so nice. You know, I could smell this when I walked in this morning. They smell so fresh, everything's so fresh. And you're going to be so fresh, so young. Hallelujah. No more age, no more pains, no more suffering, no more pollutions in the air, in the water, in your flesh. You talk about a time of hallelujah and joy, unspeakable, full of glory. That's the reason resurrection is in the springtime. Resurrection of everything. And surely the King of Nature resurrected, the Creator of Nature resurrected with the rest of resurrection of nature. And if God changes not, then the resurrection we shall experience in this hour must also come in the spring. Now, I'm not limiting what God can do, but God has shown Himself to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, why would He change what He has already established throughout all His creation? And the resurrection doesn't bring you back into an old, worn-out body. It brings you back to your best. What a cruel God it would be if He would raise you up in an incorruptible body and say, "Here you go for an eternity." I think I'd have to say, "No, thank you, Lord. Just make me puff away into dust and just, you know." But no, He's got the best in store for you yet. Could you imagine nature bringing forth broken old trees with the bark peeling off to begin with, and the leaves dying up to begin with, and the fruit withering before it even got a chance to come forth? That's not the way God works. That wouldn't be a springtime. That would be a time of terror, horror. But resurrection is to bring up from the dead into a condition that is new and youthful and full of expectation and vitality and energy and just brimming full of life. Our promise is a change of the body from old to youth again, like Abraham and Sarah and Jesus Himself, who appeared to be old, and yet when He rose from the grave, they did not recognize Him, for He appeared as a young man to them at the grave. The outer man is perishing, but the inner man is renewed daily. He was risen from the dead for our justification. You say, "Well, I thought He died for justification." No, He died for your sins, that your sins might be covered under His precious blood, and that your sinful life might be atoned for. But He arose that you might have justification, because to be justified means as though you never did do it. And that Spirit that's in you, that's calling for that resurrection, never did do it. Never did do it. And when God clothes that spirit with that body that's incorruptible, you are totally justified, and you never did do it. Hallelujah. He rose again for our justification. It brought back His Spirit upon the believer and quickened us by the same Spirit that was in Him, and has made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. From Garnet Peak's funeral, Brother Brown said, "Now, a believer has the life of Christ within him, who rose up first for our justification, to prove there is a resurrection of human life, of human bodies, that we live again because we've been germatized, and in other words, born again by the Holy Spirit, and therefore we could see in nature." Again, from the same sermon, he said, "Job here, 4,000 years before his coming, saw his death, burial, and resurrection, and his justification that come by the resurrection, and the absolute guarantee of the resurrection of the believer. What a comfort it is to know that those things are true, and it's not a fiction story." And from the token, he said, apply the token of his resurrection, that because he was raised up for our justification, he has raised us up also with him. Now we sit in heaven places in Christ Jesus. All right, in closing, we're going to look at a few scriptures here. Now, Matthew 22 and 31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Peter tells us the resurrection is a living hope. In 1 Peter 1 and 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. The Weiss translation says, a hope that is made alive. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead. Romans 6 and 3, Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. 1 John 3 and 1, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, when He shall manifest in His true identity, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And how are we like Him? Because we have the same opinions, the same values, the same judgments. 1 Corinthians 13:10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I even thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Colossians 3 and 1, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, not will be, but is our life, shall appear, shall fanner, then shall you also appear fanner with Him in glory. In other words, as He's appearing, you're appearing because He's in you. His life is living in you. His opinions and values and judgment, that's appearing with Him in glory. You see? Ephesians 2 and 1, And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespass and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and hath raised up us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In other words, look, He's given you a body, brother, sister, that's young, healthy, vigorous, full of vitality. You look at the young children, you know, we say they've got the Energizer Bunny. You know, they're just young, they're healthy, they got so much energy. And you know, when that energy spring collapses, they just, and they're out of it. We're going to be able to sit for 500 years and talk, fellowship, and not get tired. I'm just so looking forward to having that vitality flowing through my veins. If we have veins over there, I don't know. The Bible says flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. So, Colossians 2 and 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. That word operation is actually energio, the energy of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiveness of your sins. See, all these times, it says with Him. Joint heirs of Christ, with Him. Because we're tied together by the same life. You see? Acts 4:33, And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. 2 Corinthians 4:16, For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Sounds like the energizing, right? Ephesians 4:22, That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, again, we're talking about, he says, concerning the old man which is corrupt in all these things, and be renewed in the spirit. And he's talking about, though outward man perisheth, the inner man is renewed daily. He's talking about an energizing. You see, that's why Revelation is called it's called the stimulation of Revelation. You know, that's why it's represented by wine in the Bible. It's a stimulation. It's a stimulate, because when God reveals to you, it's you're in touch and you're stimulated. When you're depressed, you lose your energy. You're just zapped out. You just don't want to do nothing. You see the difference. Hallelujah. Okay. Colossians 3:9, Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The NIV says, which is your spiritual act of worship. All right. Titus 3:7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All right, now, the question is no longer whether there be a resurrection. That was already proven when God raised up his son. But the real question now for each of us here this morning is what resurrection awaits for us. John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son. And remember, in this same John that wrote this, said that life came from the Father, went into the Son. He also said, and he that hath the Son, he that echoes the Son, echoes what? Life. There you go. You know, when your heart is being checked, what do they check it with? An echocardiogram. To see the echo. And God checks you by seeing the echo. Is the echo there? You see, at the white throne, when all your words will be spoken back, if they're his words that are spoken back, you're in pretty good shape. Right? All right. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Therefore, I leave you this morning with this question. What does the word resurrection mean to you this morning? Does it mean that God keeps his promises? Or is it just still a social tradition based on a history to you? What did the resurrection revelation mean to Jesus, the Son of God? It meant everything to him. It meant that God would be there to raise him up after he went to the cross. It meant that God would not let one word of his fall short, but will bring to pass whatsoever he had promised. Paul said to the men at Athens, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven art by arts and man's devices. And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent," change your thinking, "because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again on this matter." So, are we of them that mock? Or are we that them say, I want to know more? So what will be your reaction this morning? What will be your decision this morning? Will you accept the promise of eternal life and a change of your body? Or will you continue on your traditions? Now, let me leave you with this quote as we get ready to close in prayer. Jesus said in John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And if we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, then can we say, as he said, "I am the resurrection and the life"? And can we say, as Paul said, "For to live is Christ, and to die is but gain"? Because that is what the ministry of Elijah, Malachi 4, was to bring forth to us in this hour. As Brother Brown said, from living, dying, and buried, he said, the resurrection can be in your own life. And from Evening Messenger, he said, now, what is the messenger of Malachi 4 to do? It's to restore back the original faith, the resurrection faith, which is the resurrection revelation. That they seen Jesus after he was raised from the dead. They seen him working among them. They were men of few words. They went forth and they preached the word. Oh, they preached long. Paul preached all night one time, and a man fell out of the building, killed himself. He laid his body over him, brought him back to life again. See, kept on preaching. And from the message I know, he said, "I'm so glad that I'm part of Easter, that I'm part of the resurrection, and we are part of it this morning, because in us dwells the resurrection life." And from witnesses, he says, just those who are magnetized by his birth and power of his resurrection will go to meet him in the air. And some of these days be magnetized as his witnesses of the power of the resurrection, when these old mortal bodies will be taken into the cupola of God's word and molded from mortal to immortality. Then we'll have a body like his own glorious body and see him as he is. And in closing, he said, as a witness magnetized with the resurrection, when Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son of God, puts resurrection life in a man, he's a witness of the resurrection. Shall we pray? Let's bow our heads. Gracious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that we are witnesses to your resurrection power, to your resurrection life, that when your fullness was in your Son and then he went to the cross, you had to leave him. And he died on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou totally abandoned me? And yet back on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus rose from the dead, and on the day of Pentecost he went in, he breathed into them the breath of life, just like God did to Adam in the beginning. And now we are so grateful that when your word is preached, and the preaching of that word brings forth a resurrection revelation, a resurrection power, and it quickens our seed that lays within us to eternal life, to resurrection life, to the power of an endless life. And Father, we just commit ourselves to that power living in us, that it might please thee in everything it does. And if we be any otherwise minded, Father, we pray that you would reveal it to us, that we might depart from iniquity and rejoice in truth. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that song in closing. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded.